Amen. Let's open up our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. We've been in a series entitled Emoji Con, and we said you can con other people with your emotions, where you act one way towards them, but on the inside feel literally a completely different way. But your emotions will never con you. We said, in fact, your emotions will let you know exactly where you are at spiritually. And we said it's only natural in this life to feel emotional. We all get emotional. We have all felt anger. We have all felt sadness. We have all felt grief, frustration, fear, anxiety, worry. We have all felt these emotions. And we said the Bible has nothing to say about these emotions and the fact that they are we shouldn't be feeling them or shouldn't be experiencing them. In fact, we read a scripture at the start of this series where it says, hey, you're angry? Go ahead and be angry. Feel it. You're angry? We all get angry. Everyone in scripture got angry. Everyone in this room has gotten angry. The Bible says, great, you're angry. Now understand what to do with that anger. Don't go out and sin. And it says, most importantly, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Basically what it says is it's okay to feel emotional. But it's one thing when you can control your emotions. It's a whole other thing when your emotions begin controlling you. We said we can't afford to have our emotions control us, because when these negative emotions control us, it always introduces to the world our worst selves. We said it's impossible to win the outward war if we're losing the inward war. That first we have to win on the inside so that we can win on the outside. That you will never ever see life transformation until you see soul alteration. But if you can change the state of your soul, and this is what John was getting at in 3 John chapter 1, where he said, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your what? Soul prospers. Basically what John was saying is until this gets better on the inside, this will never get better on the outside. So what we're getting at in this series is just how to do that. How do you get your soul to be at a place where it's peaceful, where you overcome fear, where, yes, you feel fear, but you control it and you get it out of your life. That, yes, you feel sadness, but you control it, you get it out of your life, and joy comes back in. That, yes, you feel afraid, but you can control it, you get peace back into your life. How do you do that? That's what this whole series has been about. I had a perfect Monday this Monday. I had a perfect day, and it's rare. But how many of you know when a perfect day comes, it just elicits a thanksgiving from you that very few things do? I mean, everything went according to plan this Monday. It's just awesome when days like that happen. And on a perfect Monday, what happens for me is I get about an hour to 2 hours where I can just reflect and feed myself spiritually above just my regular devotional. What I'll do during this time is typically, I'll go and I'll listen to someone else preach to me. I preach 5 times generally during the week, and so it's nice to occasionally have someone speak to me. And so I'll take 1 to 2 hours on a perfect Monday, and I'll pull out some old cassette tapes. Any of you still have cassette tapes? And I'll pull out some old cassette tapes or cassette players and just listen to some older messages that have ministered to me for years. And then sometimes I'll just get on my phone and listen to some podcasts from preachers who preach that week. Now, I do that all the time, but on Monday, I just sit still and take notes and just act like I'm sitting in that church service. And this past week, I listened to the other Joel. He pastors a small little church over in Houston, Texas. And maybe if his church grows, he could do something significant for God. I don't know. But this other Joel preached a wonderful message entitled The Secret Place. And what he said there I thought was so profound. Of course, Joel being Joel, he always started his message with a joke. I thought his joke was particularly funny this week. With that, I have liberty to say this because my wife is a blonde sometimes, depending on what the hairdresser does. But anyway, and I told her I would say that. She said, you go ahead, it's funny. Or at least some of you laughed. But with that, this is a joke, and just understand that's all it is. It's a joke. But anyway, he told this joke. He said there was a blonde who got pulled over on the interstate. And the cop who pulled her over also happened to be a blonde. And so she walks up to the car and she asks the lady, I need to see your driver's license. You know, you were speeding. You're about to get a ticket. So the blonde starts digging through her purse, trying to find her driver's license. She gets so frustrated because she can't find it. So she asks the cop, well, what does it look like? I can't find it anywhere. What does it look like? And the cop told her, well, it's just a small little square that has your picture on it. So she kept digging through the purse, and she found a small little square. It just happened to be a mirror. When she looked at it, she saw her picture. So she gave it to the cop and said, is this it? The cop looked at it, who also was a blonde. When she looked at it, she said, I'm so sorry, ma'am. I didn't realize you were a police officer. Feel free to go free. I'm not, just feel free. Feel free to just keep going. So anyway, he tells the joke, and then he just dives right into his message. And his message was entitled The Secret Place. And what he was getting at is in the Old Testament, there was a temple and tabernacle, and it was made up of three parts. You had the outer court, you had the inner court, and then you had the Holy of Holies. And this is where the priests conducted spiritual business, was at this place. Each part had a different function. Each part had a different purpose. But he made the point in his message, which is true, that you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies with the same things you went into in the outer court or the inner court. That was very rare anyone ever went into the Holy of Holies. And when they did, they had to make sure that they weren't carrying anything with them from the outer court into that place. That the priest actually had to look at his clothes and look at his feet and have to make sure that he would wash himself, even from the dirt in the outer court, to make sure that it didn't go into the Holy of Holies. If he did, if he took any of that those things in there with him, it was in danger of death. In fact, the priests back then had to wear bells on their garments to let the people know on the outside they were still alive in there. If they stopped hearing the bells, then they figured they were dead, so they tied a rope around their ankle and would drag them out. So before the priest ever went into the Holy of Holies, he would check himself. He would judge himself and to make sure that there was nothing from the outward court that was making its way into the Holy of Holies. Very interesting. Well, if you know your scripture, you know that everything in the Old Testament is a type and shadow of the new. And the type and shadow of the tabernacle and the temple that it shows us in the New Testament is ourselves, that we have an outer court, which is our body, we have an inner court, which is our mind, and we have a Holy of Holies where God dwells, which is our hearts, which is our spirit. And in our life, we're going to face situations and people who are going to make us incredibly emotional, where it affects our outward court, our flesh, where we feel fear, or we feel anger. We feel incredible irritation and frustration with that person or situation. Your outward court is going to feel that. But we know not only does our outward court feel that, but our inner court, our soul, feels it as well. Have any of you ever had something, an event happen at work that just made you so irritated or angry or whatever your emotion may be, that even long after your flesh felt the initial moment, your mind was still thinking about that incident like 5 hours later, like 10 hours, like a week later, your mind was still thinking about that person, and then you didn't think about it, but then you saw that person again, and today they're all sweet and kind and didn't steal your lunch and acting like they didn't last week, but all you could think about was what they did to you the week before. What's happened? It's made its way from the outward court into the inner court. You didn't just feel it with your flesh, but you've internalized it in your mind. We have all had things like that happen to us. The issue is when it makes its way into our heart. See, the Bible says you have to guard your heart, for out of it flow the boundaries or the issues of life. And what happens is these emotional moments often start to work their way deeper and deeper on the inside of us. They go from the flesh to the mind and eventually start altering our behavior and our actions towards people and towards life. And we develop roots of bitterness, roots of fear, roots of sadness. And whenever the root of these things develops in us, what happens is instead of us controlling those things begin controlling us. I've met people who allowed fear to get such a root in them that they live by fear. That what made them afraid initially has long passed and gone, but now everything makes them afraid because fear has gotten a root. I've met people who have experienced sadness in their life. It was such a major event, impacted their flesh. They internalized it so much in their mind that it made its way into their heart. And now years have passed from that event, but now everything makes them sad because that event put a root of sadness in them. They kept internalizing it. See, all of these negative emotions are evil. We'll talk about that in a minute, so I don't want to get ahead of myself. But all of these things, we have to deal with them, and we have to ask ourselves, well, where do we start? I think it starts with the point Joel was making this past weekend and what we've been making in this series. You have to check yourself. Just like the priest had to check himself, am I carrying anything on me before I go in there? Just as he had to check himself, we have to check ourselves. See, and unfortunately, we live in a world that checks out everybody else, that literally judges everyone else. And the Bible says, who are we to judge another man's servant? If God is able to make him stand, what is it to us? But the Bible says, while we should not be judging one another, there is someone we should be judging, and that person is us, that we are to judge ourselves or to examine ourselves. Both of these are New Testament words. And so the whole goal of this series, the initial part of it, is for simply for you to examine yourself, and when you are feeling these negative emotions, for you to see it and say, look, I got to get this off of me. I can't let the sun go down on this sadness, that weeping may endure for a night, but joy is supposed to come in the morning. That I know I'm feeling angry, but I can't let the sun go down on my wrath. That I know I'm feeling heavy, but I've got to exchange this garment of heaviness for a garment of praise. That you identified and you see it. And so I know just for myself alone, in teaching this series and studying for it, I have been able to identify more emotions faster and quicker, and that is a healthy thing. I want you to do the same thing. That if you're feeling angry, you stop and you ask yourself, why am I feeling this? Afraid, same thing. Sad, same thing. Fearful, same thing. That you pull back and you ask yourself, why am I feeling this right now? I've got to deal with this. I can't let it go deeper into my life. So I think it starts with that. First, you have to examine yourself, but then you have to know how to overcome it. Now, I wrote a message for this weekend where I was going to talk about how to overcome the three most dominant negative emotions. We're going to talk about fear, anger, and sadness. But the more I preached it, especially last night, the more I realized how they're kind of individual messages and much too long for one service. And so I just had it on my heart to kind of pick one and major on it. But if you can get the principle in this one, you can get a principle for the other two as well. The one I had it on my heart to just major on, and I pray it impacts you, is anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, whatever you call it. We want to dive into this today. And I promise you this, you're going to be challenged. You're going to be challenged. I promise you this. But if you will accept this challenge, I honestly believe that this is something, without any preacher hype tied to it, that can change your life. Let's look at it here in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 17, some of my favorite scriptures here. Romans 12 itself is just an amazing chapter. But in verse 17, he says something very profound. He says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Now, when the Bible says recompense or give to no man, does that exclude like your mother-in-law? No. By nobody, it means nobody. That says, I understand, Paul is saying, I understand there are people out there who are going to give you evil. He said, I get that. And Paul had plenty of people give him evil. But he said, just because they're giving us evil, we cannot return or give back evil for their evil. And he said, this is the law of Christ for everybody, no matter who it is. He goes on and he says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. I love verse 18 because it's so true. It says, if it be possible, and sometimes it's not, I would add, as much as it lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Paul is saying here, he says, look, I get it, that there are some people out there, no matter what you do, they're always going to have a bad attitude. He said, I get it, there are some people out there that as nice as you are to them, they're just going to keep giving evil to you. He said, I get that. But he says, as much as it lies with you, you have to be at peace with them. He says, I get they might not be at peace with you, but it is your job as a Christian to make sure your heart is at peace with them. He goes on and he keeps talking, and he says in verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Basically, here Paul is saying, let the Lord fight your battles for you. Well, how does this work? It's real simple. Every seed produces after its own kind. You and I cannot be negative towards people and not have negative things come back to us. Every seed produces after its own kind. And if people are hurting you or harming you, they are sowing those seeds, and in their own life, it will produce a harvest every single time unless there is repentance. An example of this would be Jacob and Esau, two brothers who tremendously hurt one another. It started with Jacob's deception of Esau. He just flat out went and stole his brother's birthright. This hurts Esau big time, and of course, Esau wants to fight his own battle, but he doesn't get an opportunity because Jacob leaves him. Jacob forsakes his family. He goes off and tries to hide. And with this, he finds himself over into a place where he is reaping a harvest off every seed he sowed in Esau's life. The only thing is it didn't come from Esau. It just came from life. And it came in the form of Laban. And Laban was a man who deceived Jacob far more than Jacob ever deceived Esau or anybody else. What's my point? My point is God will always fight your battles for you. You don't have to. Every seed will produce after its own kind unless there is repentance. And eventually in Jacob's life, he went and repented to Esau, and there was tremendous restoration, which I pray happens in each and every one of your relationships. But what Paul is saying here is he says, look, stop the cycle. If they are sowing evil, they're setting themselves up for evil coming back on them, because every seed produces after its own kind. Be not deceived, my brethren. Whatsoever good or bad a man sows in this life, that shall he reap. So Paul is saying, look, just because they're sowing evil, it doesn't give you the right to sow evil back to them. In fact, he says, you don't want to do that, because whatever you sow, you are going to reap. Let God fight your battles. But then he goes on and he expresses something else, which is so big and so challenging, and very few people will ever live this way. But friend, I'm telling you, it is huge. It is the New Testament commandment. And if you will choose to accept it, I promise you, you will be glad you did. Let's look at it. Look at it here in verse number 20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will reap coals of fire on his head. Meaning you'll stop the attack. Now notice verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but instead overcome evil with good. I've had this scripture on my heart big the last 2 weeks. Be not overcome with evil, but instead overcome evil with good. Meaning as strong as the evil is, be that much stronger with good going back towards the evil. This is the way you change your emotional state. See, negative emotions at their root are evil. They're evil. Anger at its root has evil tied to it. So does sadness, so does depression, so does fear, so does grief. All of these negative emotions at their root have evil tied to it. Somebody says, well, what do you mean by evil? I mean they do exactly what Satan does. They steal, they kill, and destroy. I've seen sadness so grip people, it killed their dreams, it killed their relationships, it killed their marriages. I have seen sadness kill the lives of people and just take away any joy they could ever possibly have, as long as that root is there. I've seen fear do the same thing. I've seen fear kill miracles. I've seen fear just come in and just cripple someone's life and rob them from God's best. I've seen anger destroy homes. That's what it does at its core. All of these things are evil. And the Bible says if you want to beat evil, you can't just sit back and negotiate with it. It says if you want to overcome evil, you have to beat that evil with good. It says, when you sense evil coming against you, you can't be defensive against the evil. Instead, you have to be offensive against it. And as strong as the evil is, be that much stronger with good. If fear is attacking you, you have to be that much stronger with your faith and confession. If sadness is attacking you, you have to be that much stronger with your praise and your gratitude. And if anger is attacking you, unforgiveness, bitterness is attacking you, you have to be that much stronger with your love. In fact, the way that you beat anger is you love people when they least expect it and least deserve it. This is the mark of a Christian. See, Christ loved you most when you were at your worst. That the worse you get, the better he gets. And in your life, as we sang and as we talked about and as we got emotional about when we were talking, nothing can separate us from his love. It doesn't matter how bad we get. He has chosen to set his love on us. And even though we may not even be pursuing him, he pursues us. That is how Christ loves us. And here's what Christ asks. He says, as I have loved you, I ask you to love one another. Meaning that in this life, there are going to be people who are at their worst. And God expects you, when they are at their worst, for you to be at your best. Because that's exactly what Christ was to you. Is this easy? Try it. No. Is it worth it? Absolutely. Why is it worth it? Well, several reasons why. The first one, I think, is whenever you choose to do this, it often leads to a deeper devotion from the person you do it to. When someone is at their worst and you choose to love them anyway, it often leads to a deeper devotion with them. In fact, if I study my life, and I know my life better than your life, if I study my life, I see that the people I'm closest with and have the most intimacy with and joy with and love with, it is not people who have not hurt me. And it is not people whom I have not hurt. See, even the best of us, even us preachers, we hurt people. I've hurt people and not even realized I hurt people. I've annoyed people and didn't even try to be annoying. Has that ever happened to you? And in all of our lives, we're going to have hurts, we're going to be hurt, and we are going to give hurt. And if you have a really great relationship, it's not because that relationship is void of hurt. It's that in that relationship, you have people who have chosen to, in spite of the hurt, love deeper, and that often leads to a deeper kind of love. This was the point Jesus was getting at when he was sitting at a table with a bunch of religious people, and a woman walks in who is known not for her good reputation. She is actually known, she's famous, if you will, for her sin. And she walks in and she starts worshiping Jesus in a way that is very, very personal. And all the religious people there were all judging this woman when, once again, they should have been judging themselves. And they were thinking in their hearts, if Jesus knew what kind of woman this was, he would not be allowing her to do that to him. And Jesus sees this in his heart. He turns to Peter. I think he turns to Peter because he knows Peter's going to be the outspoken one. He says, Peter, let me ask you a question. You had someone who owed you $8.50 and someone else who owed you $85, and you forgave both debts. Who do you think would love you more? Peter thought about it and gave the same answer probably all of us would give. He said, I suppose whoever was forgiven of more. And Jesus said, you're exactly right, that oftentimes in this life, the people who love us the most are the people we've forgiven the most. And in your life, when significant issues come up, you have a chance to give massive forgiveness, which often, not always, but often, will lead to massive love. That's the first thing it does. So it often leads to just amazing reconciliation. Makes your relationship better than it ever was before. But number two, what it does is it squashes the anger, or we could say, the evil that's coming up in you. When you choose to return good for someone's evil, it squashes the evil that's at work in your own soul. This week, I got angry. I got angry this week. As a pastor, I'll be honest with you, I got angry this week. And anger is not an emotion I feel that often. And so when I feel it, I immediately know I'm angry because it's rare. I'll tell you how rare it is. Tuesday, I was at Hugh Ward right up here, Hugh Ward Road. And I was at the four-way stop. And at the four-way stop, how a four-way stop's supposed to work is whoever gets there first gets to go first. And in my mind, that's just how I thought four-way stops work. But apparently not on Tuesday. And so on Tuesday, I get there, in my opinion, first. And I'm there at the stop sign. And I start going, and this other car in this lane is going. So I'm going straight, they're going straight, which means we're about to tee one another. They're about to cross my tee. And with this, I look over and I'm like, surely they're about to stop. Like, because I can stop, but they're going to have to stop too. And if I stop and they don't stop, they're going to hit me. And I look into the windshield and I see it is a teenager on their phone. So basically, I guess they had stopped with kind of the phone up there, and they weren't paying any attention at all. So they're not stopping. And it doesn't matter how fast I speed up, they are going to hit me unless they look up. So I'm like, look up, look up, look up, look up. I'm not thinking even to blow my horn. It's happening too fast. And thank God, finally, they look up and they see my truck. And immediately, they don't even have time to hit brakes. They just turn the wheel of the car so fast and it veers aside. Now, I'm not going to evangelistically speak, in other words, lie this morning. But it was at least a yard from hitting my car, if not a foot. And with this, they turned the car and they started going in my direction. So now they're going in the original direction I was going in. And I just kind of go behind them. And I can sense their anxiousness. And I could see the horror on their face when they saw what they did. And so I'm experiencing gratitude in the moment that they did not hit my car. And I'm also thinking about them, that I don't want to follow them too close because I know they already feel bad and those types of things. So I'm trying to follow far away. So I'm slowed down on purpose, which gives the car behind me enough time to catch up to me. So they pull up to my car and they roll down their window. I roll down my window, and it's a lady in a Lexus. And she starts cussing out, literally cussing out the car in front of me. What is wrong with blankety blank blank blank? How could they not see blankety blank blank blank? And I'm like, they were on their phone. She says, that's all this is teenagers on their blanket. I'm like, look, I got to roll up my window. I can't listen to this. I'm a pastor. I haven't heard language like that since I snuck into that movie in high school. I mean, I cannot listen to this. So I rolled up my window. But she was so angry, so, so angry. And it didn't even affect her, like didn't even involve her. She just didn't like a teenager on their phone. But with this, anger for me is not something I feel just all the time. So when I feel it, I know I'm feeling it. And this week I felt angry. Long story, a little bit shorter. What happened was is I saw someone the only word I know for it, but it sounds like such a young word, but it's the only word I know for it, is bullied. But it wasn't kids, it was adults. And I saw someone in a position of power just completely abuse that position in the life of someone else. And the issue was, is this person who they were bullying, I really like. And I'm close to this person. And it's not family or anything like that. It's just a friend. And with that, it bothered me. Like, it bothered me. So much so, I got really, really angry. And I'm thinking about how can I use my position of power to kind of peck back on this person. Because, you know, it kind of works in that system. You know, you pick on who you can pick on and those types of things. Like, well, if they're going to pick on them, I'm going to pick on them. And I'm going to pick on them in front of the person they picked on so they can learn not to be a picker. I'm going to do this. And so I'm thinking about how I can do this and set this up. And immediately I recognize, wait, I'm actually preaching on this right now. Like, preached on the last three weekends. I better pay attention to what I've been preaching. And so I asked myself, okay, what am I? I'm angry. Why am I angry? Because this happened. I have every right to be angry. This happened. And the more I began thinking about it, I realized there's no way I could respond to the situation the way I wanted to respond to the situation without violating every commandment of love. No way. There was no way I could respond to it the way I wanted to respond to it without violating the New Testament commandment. And so I took my anger to the Lord and I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to need you to fight this person's battles. And I felt led to reach out to the person and just say, hey, love you. I didn't mention the incident, just said, hey, love you, support you. You're an amazing young man and you've got a great potential for God and
just keep running your race. But then I also felt led to reach out to the person who did the bullying and not bring up the instance, but just try to show them the greatness that was in them. Years ago, the Lord led me. He said, whenever you correct your children, don't do it the way you've been doing it. I thought, well, how have I been doing it? He said, whenever you correct them, you tell them what they did wrong. So I thought that was kind of the point of the correction. He said, no, show them how right they are and that they're too right to act that wrong. He said, pull out the greatness in them and show them they're too good of a student to make grades like that. Don't say, why are you not making the grade? Why are you not paying attention? It's no, no, no. You're too good of a boy to not pay attention when I talk to you. You're just too good. It's amazing how good you are. And that's why we're about to correct you, is because you're too good to act that way. Immediately, we saw every behavioral issue change within a matter of weeks. Love never fails. So with this, I just felt led to kind of do that to him, to show him this is how good you are, in hopes that maybe it could resolve future issues. But I noticed what it did in me. Immediately it squashed any anger I felt to that person. In fact, I felt mercy, I felt sympathy, because I realized if they talk to people that way for the rest of their life, it's going to lead to a lot of pain in their life, that eventually they will be left with no one to follow them. I felt mercy for them. See, when you return good for evil, it squashes the evil in you. But here's my last point. I'll close with this. It's 12:29. I'm closing. I believe that when you choose to do this, when you choose to return good for evil, it does something that nothing else can do. I believe it opens up life for you. It opens up life. Now, here's what I mean by that. Years ago, as a young man, I started pastoring when I was 18, and around 19, really struggling, and I started reading a lot of the kings in the Old Testament. So 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, because a lot of these kings were really young when they took over, and a lot of these kings also had fathers who gave kingly advice to them. And years ago, I came across 1 Chronicles, where David is talking to his son Solomon. And immediately that got my attention, because here you have one mighty man talking to a future mighty man, a son listening to his father, and that resonated with my heart, still does. And I read this story, and as soon as I read this story, the Lord spoke to me. I don't mean out here, I just mean in my heart, the Lord spoke to me and dealt with me about something that has changed my life forever. The story goes like this. David comes up to his son Solomon and says, Solomon, it was in my heart to build a temple for the Lord God. Meaning, I desired to do this. I wanted to do this. But he said, my terminology, while it was in my heart, I'll never hold it in my hands. Have you ever wondered why something was in your heart, but you can't seem to hold it in your hands? That you've seen it in here, but for whatever reason, you're struggling to produce it out here. For many people, this is the issue. David said, it was in my heart to build this for the Lord our God, but I'll never do it. I'll never build it. He said, you're going to have to. He said, the reason why I won't be able to do it, and won't be able to see it, is because I have been a man of war. I fought many battles. I've shed much blood. Now, there were some battles that David had to fight, that God called him to fight, but there were others, and he didn't have to, and he did it anyway. And David told Solomon, because I've been a man of war, I'll not be able to do this. So you're going to have to. But if you're going to do it, here's what you're going to have to be. You're going to have to be a man of peace. You're going to have rest with all of your enemies. David gave the implication that, Solomon, I hope you've learned from me and the battles that I have fought with these enemies. I hope that through that, it gives you a measure of peace and a measure of wisdom on how to conduct your life. He said, if you'll choose to be a man of peace, he said, God will be with you and he will prosper you. You'll be able to build this temple. I read that, and when I read that years ago, the Lord spoke to me and said, now you've got a choice. You can be a man of war, or you can be a man of peace. I knew immediately which one I wanted to choose because I've seen many men of war, many people of war. I've seen people live and die with dreams still in their hearts because they were people of war. Books still in them, they never got out. Buildings still in them, they never got out. Accomplishments still in them that they never got out. Relationships still in them, they never got out. It was because they were people of war. For whatever reason, there was always offenses, bitterness, separations, division, anger, resentment, fighting, infighting, complaining. I've seen men of war, people of war. And the Lord dealt with my heart on that day that if I would choose to be a man of peace, then there would be nothing that I ever saw in my heart that I would not hold with my hands. And so at that very moment, I chose to do Romans chapter 12. That any time evil would try to come against my life, I would overcome it with good. That any time an enemy cursed me, I would bless them. That any time they would despitefully use me, I would pray for them. And over the past, going on 13 years now of pastoring, it's been the hardest thing I've ever done, even harder than my father passing away. Because with that, when you live that way, you get taken advantage of, you get hurt, you have people talk about you, and you feel like you can't defend yourself without violating the commandment of love. Critique you, and you feel like you can't critique them back. And every time, it's always hurt and cut in a way that it didn't cut before. But by the grace of God, I've made it more than I missed it in this area. And as I look back at the timeline of my life, I realize that after every significant time where I could have returned evil for evil, but instead chose to return love for evil, good for evil, I see that after that moment of doing that significant promotion, blessing, and the hand of God went to work in my life. Everything from this building, multiple services, this building being paid off, all of these things I can trace back to months before then, had an opportunity to get offended, angry, many times incredibly justifiable. But by God's grace, chose not to. Out of that, I've seen the blessing of God, but you know what I've also seen? I've seen incredible reconciliation. Reconciliation that would blow your mind. Relationships that were strained for decades, even before me, put back together. And I probably have drawn more satisfaction out of those things than any public achievement that the Lord has helped me with. So I would say to all of you today, if I could just talk to you like I would talk to my kids if they were dealing with something like this. You've got two choices. You can be a person of war. You can be a person of peace. But I pray that they can say what I have seen. Being a person of peace, while it can be hard at times, it is so much better. Job 17 and 9 says, he who has clean hands grows stronger and stronger. Don't allow Satan to dirty up your hands. Psalm says, bloody and deceitful men will not live out half their days. Always fighting. I want to encourage you. Be people of peace. And I think not only will you see all that we've said, but you'll also see a measure of happiness and love manifest in your life because all of these other issues that make so many other people so frustrated you're dealing with because you are overcoming evil with good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these amazing people. What a joy to speak to them. They're precious to me, and I know they are precious to you. And I ask you, Lord, to move in their life, their homes. I know that many of them are facing so many things, some financial, some in their bodies, some in their families and their marriages and their relationships with children. But I know this, Father, you are a God of miracles. And I ask you to work miracles in the lives of these people. We bless them in Jesus' name. I say you be increased, you multiply, you fill the earth. I say peace reigns over your life and joy rules in your homes. For your families, for your spouses, for your children, that God unites you so close that no air can come between you. Where there's been division and separation, let there be reconciliation. Where there's been tears, let there be joy. Where there's been pain, let there be laughter. I thank you, Lord, for that. And I ask you, Lord, in the lives of these people, let their best days start right now. In Jesus' name, amen.